And King James Version says, I chose you and ordained you, that's like a priest, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Let's pray for just a second. Father, you're great. Father, you're so great that every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Lord, is treasure. Every word that proceeds out of your mouth is treasure. Everything that comes from you is a great and a good gift. And Father, we thank you that the greatest was your Son Jesus, who drew us. And Father, now we could hear your voice. Father, work in us now. Father, to hear your word, Lord, to make it part of who we are. Father, that we might glorify you even as the Son glorified you when he was on the earth. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What I hope to share with you this morning is the depth of Jesus' command to his people, to you and to me, to go and spread the gospel of the kingdom. To go and spread the gospel of the kingdom. That's, we hear that command most traditionally and most clearly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, in the passage that we usually call the Great Commission. You know it well. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A different passage about going was the source of this word that I'm bringing this morning. It was the verses I just read. During a Bible study that I attended last year, we read the passage, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. For months before that time, the Holy Spirit had been working on me, quietly pushing me about my timidness in sharing the gospel with others. And when I read that passage, it was like getting hit with a 2x4. Before I explain why I felt like I was being hit by a piece of lumber, let me touch briefly on the context of that verse. John 15:16 is about midway between John chapters 13 and 17, somewhere in the middle of there. We call that passage the Last Supper because it's when Jesus sat down the last time with with the 12, and there were things that he needed to say to them. And he knew he would never have this long period of time in this earthly body to say it to them. The next time that he would speak to them at any length would be after his resurrection. He was going to the cross. It was going to be a terribly traumatic experience for these 12. And so he's pouring in these chapters, 13 through 17, he's pouring his heart out at the last chance he has to share with the 12. There are extended expressions, just paragraph after paragraph, of Jesus' love for his closest followers, his revealing to them that he was about to be put to death, his encouragement to them that as he left, he would send the Spirit in his place. They wouldn't be alone, of warning that as his followers, they would be persecuted, that he was the vine and they were the branches. Chapter 16 ends with Jesus explaining why he went on at such lengths. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And then chapter 17, which your Bible may caption the high priestly prayer, it may say in your Bible, where Jesus prays a sweet and yet powerful prayer to the Father for his servants who he is leaving. It was Jesus, as I said, his last chance to share this way with his disciples, so it was important stuff that he was sharing. And in the middle of it, he spoke John 15:16. So that's the context of our verse. Jesus sharing the last critical time with his disciples and telling them the most important things that he thought they needed to know. So why did these words hit me between the eyes like a 2x4? Like I said, the Lord had been pushing me. And I had known this was a very familiar verse to me from the time I got saved. I don't know about you, but before that night I studied that verse, I never noticed the vivid admonition to go. That little word, I never noticed in all of those words, the word go. I always focused on the fact, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Which is very true. I didn't choose him, he chose me. And that he chose me to bear fruit that would remain, which means to share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom with others. What shouted out to me that night of the Bible study was the tiny word go. God had been pressing on my heart the importance of me going, and what I had never noticed before suddenly became giant and stark. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go. It was not just about who was choosing whom. It was also about going. So here's what that verse says. You didn't choose me, but I chose you to go. To go. He chose me to go. Sure, the going has a purpose. It's not going on a vacation. It's not wandering around to find myself. It's not going to discover America or another country. Going isn't an end of itself. He said, go and do something. We are to go and bear fruit, which itself would remain strong and rooted and sweet fruit and nourishing and satisfying and most importantly, fruit that was life-giving. But Jesus was telling those closest to him, and by including it in the Gospel of John, he's telling you and me that we are to go. So what does going mean? Little word, it's pretty obvious. Go means to leave where you're at the moment. When I ask somebody to go and do something, I'm always asking younger people because I'm old and my legs are tired. When I ask somebody to go, I'm asking them to spend their time and their energy and maybe even their money to perform a task that they may not have performed had I not asked them to go. I bring this up because going isn't something the modern church does well. That's not to say that we don't have wonderful missionaries today. Obviously, there are followers of Jesus at this very moment who are toiling, some of them under very trying, even deadly circumstances to bring the good news of the kingdom of their Savior to other lands or to other parts of this country. I also don't want to leave the impression that I think Christian Assembly isn't mission-minded. I think God sees and honors the work we are doing in Turkmenistan. He knows the heart of the Ross family, which has obeyed the calling to evangelize in several nations, despite the personal financial cost to them. Many of our teenagers have gone on short-term missions trips. My heart is gladdened by the spirit that I see in Sandy Dalton, who yearns to serve her master overseas. I had the privilege last week of Nick Keith. He's not here today, but he has been going for some time to something called Meet Me at the Bridge, which is I never heard of it, but apparently it's been going on for a long time. And it's under the bridge over there by Durham Bulls Athletic Park. And once a month, This fella comes up with his family and all these other people from who knows where, Rose Hill, North Carolina. And they set up to sing and to give out clothes and to give out a meal. And if I was very tech savvy, I would have brought some pictures that I took that are in my phone and will always stay there. Of a row of women behind tables giving out food. And there was a Hispanic one. And there was a lady from either India or Pakistan. I didn't ask her, so I don't know. And a white lady and a black lady. And they were all feeding homeless people. And I took that picture because I kept saying to myself, in a nation torn right now over racial issues, there's a group of people seeing with their own eyes what racial harmony is in the flesh. And that was the result of people going. As a matter of fact, you know, when you think about it, if you're a believer sitting here right now, you wouldn't be here, and I know I wouldn't be here, had somebody not obeyed the command to go. So the Christian church must be a going church, and you and I must be going people. We can't do it out of guilt, but out of humble obedience to a Father who loves us and a Savior who saved us. If this word this morning makes you feel guilty, that's not my aim, but it is the devil's aim to make you feel guilty. It's not the Spirit of God that will ever make you feel that way. So if this word, you end up walking out of here this morning feeling guilty, I want you to slow down enough to say, Father, speak to me what you really want me to hear from that word, from that Paul's word this morning. My aim this morning is to try to make it clear that going isn't just a New Testament command. It isn't the first time that God told his people to go. In fact, what I want to make clear today, that going is baked into the character of God's chosen people. It is part of our faith's DNA. As far as I can tell, no other faith centers on going as does the Christian faith. It's in every step of redemptive history you will find. And that's what I hope to show this morning. I see it as far back as Abraham. If you have your Bible, please turn to Genesis 12. And I'm going to keep talking while you look that up. At this point in redemptive history, Abraham's dad, Terah, had taken Abram, his name was later changed to Abraham, and Abraham's cousin Lot from their ancestral home in Ur of the Chaldees and was intending to resettle in Canaan. They got as far as Haran, a big city in northwest Mesopotamia, far from Canaan, many camels days from Canaan. Abraham's dad died in Haran, and then God showed up. And this is what he said to Abraham. Go. That's what he said to Abraham. Go. This is the Genesis beginning at 12, verse 1. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Go somewhere where you're not now. Go, even if it's inconvenient, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How were all the families of the earth blessed? Through Abraham. Jesus came from Abraham. So Abraham went as the Lord had spoken to him. Notice two things. The little word go in verse 1. And God saying in verse 3 that all the people of the earth will be blessed by Abraham's going. And so it is with us. So it is with us. As we are obedient to Jesus' command to go, we become a blessing to people. Abraham is an example of faith. By his going to where God sent him, Abraham became a witness, like that Hispanic lady and the lady, the black lady and the white lady under the bridge. He became a witness of the power and the character of God to the Canaanites, to the Egyptians, to that entire region. That's what we got. That's what Abraham got from being obedient. So Jesus' church isn't the first to hear that command to go. And we're not the second example in the Bible either. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 6. Verse 1 starts out like this. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The Lord reigned on a throne in heaven is what Isaiah saw. And powerful angels cried out all the time, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." After purifying Isaiah's lips, Isaiah says in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go out for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And in verse 9, God says, "Go." And he said, "Go." Verse 9 says that God sent the volunteer Isaiah to tell his people. And by that, I understand it to be the Jews. But even if it was just the Jews that God said to go to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, God still used Isaiah to speak to plenty of people of other nations. We won't read it all today, but if you turn to chapters 13 through 19 in the book of Isaiah, they are all prophecies that Isaiah delivered to foreign nations. God used Isaiah to speak to peoples who were not Jews. Isaiah had to speak tough words to those other nations, but he also spoke sweet words to them. When Isaiah agreed to go, God used him to say things like this to the Egyptians. Well, let me just say this real quick. If you went to Isaiah 13 through 19, God spoke to Moab, and he spoke to, what are the other ones? Ernie, come on. You're supposed to help me here. The Medes. He spoke to his to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, who were by that time turned from him and were worshiping idols. He spoke to a lot of nations that were not just the Jews. But I want to focus just for a second that God used Isaiah, when Isaiah agreed to go, to speak things like this to the Egyptians and the Assyrians, both of them sworn enemies of the Jews, and certainly nations we wouldn't call God's people. In chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar of the Lord near its borders. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord." This is Isaiah speaking, not to God's people, but he went and he spoke to people way far away, people who were enemies of God. "They will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion. And he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it." They sound like God's people, gracious. "The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria." And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That's awesome. God told Isaiah to go. He went and he spoke God's words to two of Israel's staunchest enemies. Think of the staunchest enemies of God you could think of right now in today's society. Maybe their names are, this is no slight to you, Joe. Maybe their names are Joe and Nancy and Ahmed. They're the three staunchest enemies you know of God, of Jehovah right now. Think of God sending someone to tell them, maybe you, maybe somebody else in Christian Assembly. Think of God sending someone to tell them of the good news, even though they are the most unlikely people to turn back to him. And then think of God saying one day about them, in that day, Joe will be the third party with Nancy and Ahmed, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Joe, my son, and Nancy, the work of my hands, and Ahmed, my inheritance. That is the heritage when we go. So God said, go to Abraham long before he said, go to us. And he said it to Isaiah long before he said it to us. Going is baked into the DNA of God's people. God told another Old Testament saint to go, and perhaps he's the most famous because of the route that he took. It's Jonah. Twice, in chapters 1 and in chapters 3, God told Jonah to go. Go to Nineveh, God said, the capital of the cruel and bloody Assyrian Empire, the empire that was constantly harassing God's people. It was the worship center of the fertility goddess Ishtar. Yet the people were made by God's own hands. The Ninevites were made by God. And he loved them enough that he told Jonah to go. And though it took Jonah through the belly of a great fish to get there, Jonah spoke to that generation of Ninevites, and they repented. And we will fellowship with those saints in heaven for eternity. Because God loved them, and Jonah said, okay, I'll go. And importantly, Jesus, it's not just Abraham, it's not just Isaiah, and it's not just Jonah. Jesus himself heard the command to go, and he himself obeyed it before he passed the command, before he told the disciples to go at the Last Supper. Jesus was comfortable in his home in heaven. He was the subject of constant praise. He was one with the Godhead. He tells us in the Lord's Prayer that his will was done in heaven all the time. And that was certainly different than the hatred and death and chaos that he knew would greet him on earth. Yet Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed, the scripture says. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So I hope I've made it somewhat clear how going is part and parcel of our faith, how important it is. It's always been. And until the Lord comes back, he's going to encourage his people to go. What should we take away from these verses? How should the fact that going is part of our kingdom, how should that encourage us? How can I apply these verses to my life today? Because going is a little bit tough. If you have a certain personality, you're not outgoing. We always expect people to give us a hard time. And And yet the Lord tells us to do it. And yet our Savior himself did it. So what should we get out of these verses? If I'm right, and you've heard in your own soul the ancient call to go, but you have resisted it, will you ask God to change your heart? It's one of the things that is a work in progress with me. I have, after these things started happening to me, and after the Lord kept corralling me by his word, one of the things I started doing is I just started asking him, God, bring people to me that I could witness to. And doggone it if God doesn't do it. He brings people and they are puzzled about the scriptures. They're puzzled about what Christianity is. And it's not like I have to go running after them and knock on their door, although there's some people in this neighborhood who I think I'm supposed to go knock on their door. But I don't have to go, I don't have to run after them. They come to me. When I pray, so often when I pray that prayer in the morning, before the evening comes, the Lord will send somebody to me, and it gives me the great privilege of sharing my faith with them. Would you ask God to change your heart if you're still timid? Because we can't do it out of guilt. Because we got to do it out of joy. Because God could change the way we approach this whole thing. So if the Lord has been poking that stick into your cage like he was doing to mine, will you just ask the Lord, show me how to do this? And we have a faithful God who will do that. He will send the Spirit to you, and he will send people to you. And he will also give your heart courage to do this work. If you're a believer in this room today, going is part of your job. Have you been called to overseas missions? When I got saved back in the early 70s, one of the great fears of a lot of people getting saved, and one of the things that would hold people back from getting saved was that they were afraid that God was going to send them overseas. And that scared the dickens out of them. There were people who would not take that step of faith because they were afraid that God was going to require that of them. Have you been called to overseas missions? Maybe to go to serve in Turkmenistan or to another nation. Will you take the first steps? If you feel like that's God, not if you feel like that's Paul, but if you feel that God is calling you to an overseas mission, that it's important for you to share that Jesus saves people to another nation, will you just take the first steps to see if that's what God really does want you to do? A good first step is to pray. Father, give me clear directions about this. Another good step is to go to Brett or go to Dub or go to one of the other elders and say, I think this is what God is saying, but let me share my heart with you and tell me what you think. The scriptures talk about the counsel of other Christians. And it's so important if you feel that urge of the Holy Spirit to test it. Go ahead and test it. Go ahead and say, God, give me clearer guidance. Dub, what do you think about this? Will you take that next step? The life of faith is always the next little step. And it's waiting for God to catch us and give us firm ground. Faith is evidence. And God will give you the evidence. Are you called to be active in your neighborhood or in your workplace? Is God poking that stick in you, in your cage? You know, going doesn't have to be far, as you certainly know. The first Christians did not go overseas. The first Christians went to Jerusalem and Judea, their very neighborhoods, the very places where they lived and worked. And there's always opportunities there, so you don't have to go far. And in fact, there are Christians I know, and probably you know, who were brought to saving faith by a man or a woman whose calling of God wasn't to go across an ocean, but to leave the sanctuary and go to the Sunday school wing of their church. That is your going. There may be people in here who have the calling to witness to those people, those little folks right next door. We are a little church. There's a desperate need for teachers. And if the scripture is true, and the scripture is always true, if the scripture is true, there are people who God has equipped to speak to little people. And he's put that calling on your heart. And you may know that, and you don't want to do it because it's inconvenient or it's scary. But that may be your going. And I would encourage you, give it a try. If that's where I'm not asking anybody to do something that God isn't calling them to. I don't want that guilt to be laid on you. But I am encouraging you, if you know that that's what God's heart is for you, or you feel pretty sure that that's God's calling for you, to take that step and go to those folks. There's a ministry in this church, we call it, for lack of a better word, the follow-up ministry. There are people who get saved at some of these events who we need to reach out to and make sure they understand that when they raised their hand for the gospel, exactly what they did. That may be what God is calling you to, and you've resisted doing it. There is great blessing if you obey that call. There's great blessing. Don't do it out of guilt. Do it out of love for our Savior. So that's it. If there's any, if you ever had any question about whether you should go, I could say with certainty all the way through the Bible you should go. If you have any questions, please go to our elders and just talk to them about it. Let's pray. Dear Father, this we know, that you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. This we know, that you have a right to rule and reign. And Lord Jesus, you had a right to tell your disciples and to tell us through them to go. Father, let our hearts be gladdened to go. Lord, let us be, Lord, teach us to be gladdened to speak about the Savior we know. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't say one other thing, and I'll say it fast. There may be somebody in this room who don't know Jesus, who needs somebody to go to them. And I just want to say real quickly that Jesus loves you, that a holy God loves you, and he also, because he's holy, hates sin. And he has made a way for you to come to him. Many of us in this room know that the answer, that God's answer for your sin is Jesus Christ. But you have to lay it down. And if you have questions about that, I'm gonna stick my neck out and say that God sent me to go to you today. And if you heard his voice, answer. And if you have questions, come and see me or see one of the elders. God bless you guys.